It's time. Time to come together, to come to God, come one, come all, to bring our all to the one who has given us his. The time is now to worship, to lift our hearts, our hands to the one who is worth it. It's time to set aside the time on the clock and watch what can happen in an instant when we focus our attention on him. It's time to approach his throne with confidence that he is good, he is faithful, he is able, he is holy, he is here. It's time to draw near, tilt our ear in his direction, be moved by every inflection of his voice. Rejoice in the risen Son, revel in the Father's love as we cast our cares into his hands and stand on holy ground. It's time to make a joyful sound, to bring our lives before the living God, turn our gaze upon his face and bask in the beauty of his grace. It's time to make space, make room. The guest of honor is in the room, the one who sits enthroned and crowned. Let's not wait another moment. It's time. The time is now.
Have you ever wondered how we can worship a God we can't see? I've never seen God. Have you? For almost everything we do, seeing is believing. First, we see something, then we take action. We want to actually see the fine print before we sign the contract. We want to see exactly how the clothes fit before we buy them. We want to see how an employee performs before we hire them long term. It's no good having someone else's word. We need to have visible proof. Maybe someone here may have never heard me preach. After all, who are you? How can you trust someone you can't see? And what about when that someone is God? Who is Jesus? From biblical scholars to people in the street, people ask this question. We'll soon enter the holiday season in a few months. We'll no doubt hear more and more about Jesus as that comes. There will be TV specials, religious movies, articles in the newspapers and magazines, topics on talk shows, but the fact still remains, none of us have ever seen him. No one alive today has. So how can I be expected to seriously consider giving my life to someone I have never seen? And how can we worship someone we've never seen? Seeing is believing. Oh, wow. Is that all it takes to get an applause? So just who was Jesus? There's a lot of questions out there, a lot of answers, a lot of different perspectives that people will give you on just who he is. And when we think of those who actually saw Jesus of Nazareth, who talked with him, who walked with him, who were on this earth with him, well, they've been dead, obviously, for centuries. But what if we were able to hear from one of them? What would they tell us about Jesus from their perspective? And what would they tell us, and what would that tell us about worship? Well, this morning we're going to see just such a person, an encounter between Jesus and a woman, of all people, whose understanding of worship is, well, quite frankly, not all that good. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, and I would encourage you to take out your note sheets that you got at the door. And the note sheets today have two sides. So you want the side that has the church logo on the top. The back side is going to be for a presentation of our vision for next year at the business meeting, which is following. So I want to encourage you to be there as well. But today we're going to continue, as we have been, in this topic of worship, this short worship series that we're doing. And we're going to see what true worship is today according to Jesus. And we'll each hopefully ask the question of ourselves, am I a true worshiper? So let's begin in verse 5 of John chapter 4, and it says this, follow along with me. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noon, the middle of the day. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? After all, he gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and their livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. For the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to be thirsty or have to come down here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Without a doubt, guys, for this woman, this is a very uncomfortable conversation, not the least of which what we just read, but the very fact that here is a man talking to a woman who is not his wife. That is a very uncomfortable situation for this woman. Plus, this man is a Jew, and of course, the Jews and the Samaritans don't get along. And worse then, as we just saw, he is getting really, really personal. And this woman, as we're going to see, keeps dodging him, keeps trying to change the subject. So what's Jesus doing with this woman? Well, he's giving us a pretty good example of how to talk to many of the people in your world, how to have spiritual conversations with people that maybe are a little uncomfortable talking about the realities of their condition. What Jesus is doing here with this woman is he is steering this conversation back to her real needs. She thinks she's just thirsty. She thinks she just needs water. Jesus knows that her greatest need is to know and to understand God himself. So after being confronted with the truth of her five former husbands and the fornication that she is currently living in, she quickly changes the subject to a popular topic in the day. And we're going to see this morning Jesus's first point about true worship, and it is that true worship is not about location. So Jesus basically says to her, okay, so you're fornicating with the man that you're living with right now. And the woman is no doubt thinking, got to change the subject. Don't want to talk about this, not with this guy, not with anybody. And so verse 19, she says to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Let's butter him up, okay? Maybe he'll get off the topic of my sin. Verse 20, she launches into her dodge. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, again bringing it right back, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is salvation. And Jesus is a Jew. Essentially, that's what he's getting at there. Now, just so you understand, the Samaritan people, these people that the Jews hated, were considered to be traitors to the Jews. It's because they had intermarried with members of other races. They were the remnant of the Jewish kingdom in the north whose leaders had been carried off into exile by Assyria back in 700s BC. They had built a separate place of worship of their own because they couldn't associate with the Jews. The Jews didn't want anything to do with them. And that was on Mount Gerizim. And they rejected all of the Old Testament except for their version of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament of Moses. The animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, though, what was centuries old, and the walls dividing them were extremely high. And Jesus, nevertheless, wants to give this woman a new understanding of God. And it would be an understanding that is not based upon the rituals of worship, whether those rituals be Samaritan or Jewish. Instead, it would be an understanding that is based upon a personal encounter with Jesus himself. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah that we're going to see that she has been waiting for. And that's still Jesus' desire for us today, guys. He wants us to know that true worship is not about the location of your worship. It's not about buildings or sacred places. True worship is not confined to any specific location. Instead, it is a matter of our hearts. Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" There's not a temple that you have to travel to now. There's not a church building that you have to go to now. You have the Spirit within you. Your very body is now the temple. And Jesus here is shifting her focus, and hopefully shifting our focus if necessary, from where to worship to instead how to worship. Today, if you want to be a true worshiper, and I trust that we all do, Jesus is going to give us two requirements for true worship. And the first of them is our second point today. True worship must be in truth. I know that sounds a little redundant, but bear with me, okay? Verse 23, Jesus continues, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So true worship is worship that is in spirit and in truth. So I want to look at the second one first. Let's look at truth. Jesus' desire for us is that in our worship would come from an understanding of the truth of who God is. And that understanding, guys, can only come through an encounter with Jesus himself. Most people today, most of those in your worlds probably, are confused at the very least, maybe a lot of us here as well, by all the religions that are out there. And in fact, a lot of people have rejected all organized religion. But many of them, as we saw 3 weeks ago when we did the first installment of this worship series, many of them find out that anything that they have tried other than the Lord fails to give them the purpose or the meaning that people really are searching for. Nothing ultimately fills, as Pascal says, that God-shaped hole that is inside them. The reason it's God-shaped is because God is the only one that can fill them. The Samaritan woman here, she sees only two objects or options for worship. One of them is Jewish in Jerusalem. The other one is Samaritan at Mount Gerizim. The first one was foreign to her. The second one, I would say, it's obvious that that's not working for her. Now, why would I say that? Well, look at her life. Her life is a relational mess. 5 failed marriages, still living in sin. You can only imagine how the people in the town must have treated this woman. In fact, we don't have to imagine. We can see the result of how she probably gets treated in the very that she is here at the well all by herself. Why? Because it's the hottest part of the day. You don't go to the well in the middle of the day, but she does. Probably because she knows that nobody else is going to be there. They're going to come in the morning or in the afternoon, late afternoon. And so coming in the middle of the day when nobody else would come means that she doesn't have to endure their stares or their gossip or the ridicule. But guess who was there? Jesus. And now here we have Jesus revealing to her that there is a third option. Worship isn't just Jewish or Samaritan. She talked about the location of worship, whereas Jesus now is going to talk about the object of worship. In verse 21, he explained to her that there would come a time when the location of worship it's going to be irrelevant because the location is inside of you. But then he added, the time has now come when God is calling true worshipers to himself, worshipers in truth, and people who worship God not so much in this place or that place, not with this worship style or that worship style, but rather, as he says, in spirit and in truth. And while most people are probably confused by the variety of religions today, many, like this particular woman, only see two options. There's the organized, there's the formal religion that they grew up with that worships the things that you can see, and quite often that's a God who is impersonal, or a God that's angry with me, a guy with a big white beard up there with a bat in his hand, or a God that's irrelevant, a God that doesn't have any impact in my life or seem to care whatsoever. Or if you're not worshiping that God, or one version of that God, there is the sort of whatever works gods of our world today. Feel free to worship whatever or whoever you want. The most important thing in worship is you. You be you. If it fulfills you, if it makes you feel good, then go ahead and do it. And soon we discover, like this Samaritan woman has, that the formal religion makes no sense. So we decide to live for ourselves for pleasure, but soon we discover that pleasure also fails to satisfy. It fails to meet our deepest needs. And like this woman, they go on searching. Well, the fact is, Jesus offers us a third option, and that option is himself. We've been singing about him all morning. It's not as if the elusive goal of their search. It is Jesus himself who takes the initiative to reveal himself. Look at the end of their conversation. Skip down to verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And verse 26, Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." You see, Jesus desires to reveal himself to you and to me and to all mankind, to all those who are in your world and my world and our worlds. God is not playing hide and seek with us. In fact, ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve hid from God, God has been seeking to restore a relationship with his people. In a nutshell, if you think about it, that's the story, the entire story of the Bible. Over and over again, God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us in creation, in the patriarchs, in the prophets, in scripture, in the church, and ultimately in his son, Jesus Christ. And when we respond to this encounter with Jesus, that's when we can worship in truth, as we encounter and respond to his absolute forgiveness. And this is the kind of forgiveness and acceptance that this Samaritan woman had to tangibly feel when she was in his presence. Here she is at this well. She meets this man who knows her intimately. Jesus proves, "I know your sin. I know your failings." And yet, he didn't reject her. He didn't ridicule her. He didn't even look down on her. This was a different man. This is a man who offers this woman hope while other men just simply used her. How many of us know people who are searching? Searching for meaning, searching for purpose in their lives. And some might even admit they are seeking God. Or maybe this morning you are on that journey yourself. Hear this, guys. We cannot worship a God that we don't know. And we can't know God unless he reveals himself. And guess what? The good news is he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So, how do we worship in truth? To worship in truth means to know him, no God, through Christ, to truly encounter Jesus, and guess what? He's there. He spoke to that woman at the well 2,000 years ago, and he's speaking to you and to me today. But true worship requires something else as well. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus says that God the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit as well as in truth. And that's our third point this morning. True worship must be in spirit. Look at verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, what does it mean when he says this? Well, he's already been leading up to it. Back in verse 10, we read it earlier, he began to arouse her interest by offering to give her what he called living water. And then in verse 14, he ups the stakes by promising that if she were to drink this water, she'll never get thirsty again. And then he made an even more amazing statement. Not only would she not get thirsty, but this very water, this would be a spring that is welling up within her, which would put her in touch with eternity. The word welling up there is halamahi. And it means to well up, to spring up, to bubble up, to leap up. It was describing an experience with God that focused on the inside of the worshiper rather than the outside. And Jesus offered this unprecedented opportunity, possibility, we could even call it, of direct communication with God between the human spirit and God's Holy Spirit. Instead of having to come to a particular place, be it Gerizim or Jerusalem, Jesus instead offers this woman a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. So how do we worship? In spirit and truth? Like us, this confused Samaritan woman needed to have her understanding of God profoundly changed by an encounter with Jesus. That's worshiping in truth. But also like us, this thirsty Samaritan woman needed to have her relationship with God changed to the level of spirit. Worship in spirit and in truth requires not only knowledge, but a relationship, a love relationship with God through the Spirit. Like many people today, this woman was thirsty, physically thirsty for sure, but also thirsty for more that life had offered her. Look at what she asks in verse 15. Where can you get this living water? Give me this living water. It's the same today. People look at the church and they say, I've heard all of this talk before. I've heard the songs. I've heard the sermons about God and about Jesus. What I really need is someone to show me God's love and God's power. And today, guys, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, he wants to touch the people in your world to give them this living water. He wants to give them a relationship with himself that will allow them to also, with us, become those true worshipers. People today are thirsty like this woman. They're thirsty for something, but the tragedy is they're drinking in all the wrong places. And even, frankly, many of us who call ourselves Christians, we have yet to experience the fullness of that relationship. They haven't experienced what it means to be worshiping in spirit. So how do we do it? For this woman, as for all the other Samaritans, the place where they stood, Jacob's well, was a sacred site. It was an ancient well. It had been supplying them with water for almost 2,000 years. And in his conversation with her about water, Jesus is giving this woman a clear choice. Look in verse 10. Does she want to come all the way up here in the heat to get this bucket of water every day? Or would she rather receive living water? Living water that is welling up, that is bubbling up, that is leaping up, okay? That is spring up, oh well, right? Water that would quench her thirst forever. Would she prefer to move on past her habits and take Jesus' present offer? In other words, is she willing to make a change? Here's the choice. And it's a choice for us as well. Does she want to rely on old wells or new springs? That's a choice that's facing each one of us. If we really think about what Jesus is saying here, it possibly, I know for me it does, it makes me a little bit nervous. Because if we're honest, some of us probably would prefer a bucket to a spring. Why is that? Well, think about it. A bucket gives us a level of control over what is happening. It gives us predictability. I know how much is in that bucket. Each time I lower that bucket down that hole, I know exactly how much water I'm going to get. I'm not going to get too little if it's full, but also I'm not going to get too much. And if you have a spring out there, that water just keeps coming and coming and coming. How do we worship in spirit and truth? By allowing God's Holy Spirit to continually come and well up and bubble up and leap up and spring up within us. Jackie and I live in my family's 62-year-old house. And there are plenty of times when water is welling up in our house. It wells up in the toilets regularly. It wells up in the faucets. And I got to go down to Ace Hardware and find the oldest salesman I can find down there because I have 60-year-old faucets and I need special parts to do what? To make the water stop. And why do I want to make the water stop? Because I want to control the water. But you know, think about it this way. If I lived in the Middle East in the context that Jesus is speaking in here, water and springs are a crucial source of life. And I wonder what this wooden woman wouldn't have given for the opportunity to have water welling up right there in her house, even if it is a leaking faucet or a leaking toilet. So we say we want life. Oh yes, Lord, fill me with your spirit. But let's be honest, sometimes we want it one bucket at a time. Or to use a modern example, I want to keep my hand firmly on the faucet at all times to measure out God on a regular, limited basis on my terms. I'll take one cup of quiet time, God. I'll take one quart of church attendance. I'll take some safe, predictable amounts of you on my terms. But if we really meditate on what Jesus is saying here and on what the Bible is teaching about God's desire to work in us and through us, we can only come to the conclusion that God prefers new springs welling up to old buckets, or I suppose even old toilets or faucets, okay? How do we worship in spirit and truth? God desires to flow into us through his indwelling spirit within us so much, guys, that our life and our ministry will be this constant overflow of a welling up, of a bubbling up of his spirit within us. Here's an old sponge. That's not really so old, it's just dry, right? And dry sponges are kind of hard and all that. But you take and you put them into water, and at first, nothing really changes, but then, yeah, it's getting thicker and softer and softer, and suddenly that old hard sponge becomes something that is squeezing out all around, right into my notes. And you know, sometimes, if I'm honest, that dry sponge is a picture of my heart. And Jesus asked me the question, Willie, are you thirsty? Well, are you? Are you thirsty? Are we thirsty for God's Spirit? How do we worship in spirit and truth? We worship in truth when we know God through an encounter with his Son, Jesus Christ. But true worship requires also that true relationship with Jesus. And to worship in spirit means to acknowledge our thirst for God and to invite his Holy Spirit to fill us, to fulfill that command of Ephesians 5:18, where Paul told the Ephesians that do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Why is he talking about wine? Because drunks, alcoholics, are controlled by wine. Paul is saying, the Spirit of God within you should be controlling you like the alcohol controls the alcoholic. God's desire is to fill us up, not just so we can enjoy him. As wonderful as it is to be brimming and overflowing with the love and adoration of God, we have all of eternity to experience that. Right now, here on earth, God fills, I believe, our hearts, our thirsty hearts, hopefully, so that the overflowing of that Spirit goes out to the others in our worlds so that they can drink from the overflow they see in our life. Get ready. Here's a bold statement. If our worship of God, if our true worship of God does not result in an overflow of the living water of God's Spirit into the thirsty lives around us in our worlds, I would submit to you this morning, it is not true worship. And furthermore, we are not true worshipers. In the midst of a spiritually confused culture, people are trying unsuccessfully to fill their God-shaped holes within them. And God calls us to this adventure, if you will, of knowing Him through Christ, of following Jesus more passionately every day. I love the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:15 when he says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone," I like this phrase, "anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Why are they asking you about the hope that is within you? Because they see it, because it's welling up, it's springing up, it's leaping. They can't ignore the change, the difference that your life is in light of everyone else's. 2,000 years ago, this woman in this small Samaritan village responded to that offer from Jesus Christ. And in John 4:39, we see what happens because of the overflow of the Spirit in her life. It says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus. Why? Because of this woman's testimony. I don't know if you can, if we can fathom the immensity of that statement. This was a tainted woman. Not the least of which, she was a woman, okay? And that's just the way it was in those society. But this was a fallen woman. This was a woman everybody looked down on. And yet her testimony, quote, "He told me all that I ever did," unquote. There must have been more, because I'm thinking, well, all of us could have told anybody all you ever did. We are famous around here, or you're infamous. Verse 40, "So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And then they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have now heard for ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Guys, Jesus' call to us today is no different. The same Spirit is moving in this room today that we see on the pages of Scripture. God is revealing Himself to me and to you. And hopefully, I would hope and pray that like me, you are saying, "God, I am thirsty. I need these new springs to well up inside of me as Jesus promised. And I need the people in my world to be restored and healed and delivered and to see that possibility in my life." And so maybe this morning you've tasted this living, or you've never tasted this living water. Maybe you feel thirsty, maybe you don't. Either way, I'm here to tell you, you can respond to Jesus' offer right now. Or maybe you are a follower of Christ. That's most of us here in this room. We're a follower of Jesus Christ. But you would say, from what I'm hearing, from what I'm seeing, from the example that is being held up in the pages of Scripture, I recognize that I need this filling of the Holy Spirit. I need a filling so that I don't have to keep coming to this hot well in the middle of the day. And Paul commanded, as Paul commanded the Corinthians in Ephesus, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. The Spirit comes into your life upon your salvation, but having the Spirit control you and empower you and give you what you need to live and to overflow into your worlds, that's an ongoing decision we have to make. Anymore that I can choose to have a relationship with the people that I am related to. Doesn't mean that I'm not related to them if I don't have a relationship, but that relationship is far different. How's your relationship? Is it bubbling over to the people around you or not? We talk about the ABCs around here, and this is the way, just one way to picture experiencing what the Bible says Jesus is holding out for you today. If you need to know Jesus today, A, the first thing you have to do is admit that. Lord, I need you. I realize that I am a sinner and I am separated from God. And then B is to believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can bridge that separation. The reason I am separated is because I am a sinner and the wages of sin is death. And so I'm dying. But Jesus came and he died on a cross for the very purpose of dying the death that we owed God. And he died in our place. And if you believe that, the only thing left is C, to make a choice and to say, Lord Jesus, I not only believe that you're offering me the gift, I choose to take that gift. Come into my life, change me, make me more and more into the person you want me to be. And these same ABCs work for those of us who are believers who maybe are not truly experiencing this level of relationship that we see here in John chapter 4. And I would have to admit, Lord Jesus, my life does not reflect you the way I see it described in this passage. And I believe that it can. I believe that what Jesus says, that your spirit can be welling up in me and leaping out of me to the people in my world. It can give me this new quality of life or this enhanced quality of life. And I choose to accept that, Lord. Come into my life with your, I give my life to you. I give control of my life to you. May your spirit control and empower me to live the life that you have called me to live. God sees the thirst of your heart. If you need to do one of these things, what are you waiting for? You can do it right where you're at, or come up after the service today. Talk to one of our elders or one of our leaders. We would love to pray with you. This morning, guys, God wants to flow in us and through us and out of us by his Holy Spirit. The Father is still seeking true worshipers wherever they are, those who worship in spirit and in truth, knowing God through a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ and loving God through the new springs of his Holy Spirit. That's what he wants for us today.